morning we are taking a break from the study of Matthew's Gospel. You'll note in the bulletin the text is Psalm 116, verse 15. I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety in the context here. This is the text that I've chosen to preach at my mother's memorial service. I thought I would preach this passage before you this morning as we consider these things. There's been many that have lost loved ones recently, and this text is a comfort, I believe, is intended to be for us. So pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word as we read together Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing upon the message this morning as we come before him again. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word that is a comfort to us. We thank you that for the comfort of the scriptures. We thank you for the instruction of the scriptures. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that we might understand something of your great glory in the gospel of your son. We pray this in his name. Amen. As you know, sometime on Tuesday morning, August 31st, my mother passed out of this life and went into the presence of her Savior, and it was a very significant event. Not because it changed the course of world history, of course it did not do any such thing. And not because many people took notice of it, she really passed away unnoticed by human eye. We don't know exactly the time that it took place. And she'll be missed by many who love her. But that's not the reason why it was such a significant event. The reason is simply the truth of Psalm 116 and verse 15 that says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And this morning I want to just simply open up that one verse with you and explore its meaning for us, because I believe it's intended to be a great comfort to us as believers in Christ. And so I want to ask those three questions that you see in the outline in your bulletin. What does this mean? Why is this so? And how can this be a comfort to you? How can it be a comfort to us this morning? How does it encourage us in our lives? If you look at Psalm 116, Psalm 116, I believe, is a psalm of David. David is writing it by the inspiration of the Spirit. He speaks here, but like many of the psalms, it also speaks of Christ, who takes these words upon himself as well. David is writing by the inspiration of the Spirit in praise for a deliverance from death that the Lord had worked for him. We don't know the trouble exactly. Oftentimes in the Psalms, they don't give us those the details not given to us. We can think of many enemies that David had in his life, certainly Saul, certainly the Philistines and what have you. But he speaks of this trouble in verse 3 as the snares of death that encompassed him, the pangs of Sheol that laid hold on him. Evidently, an enemy was out to get him. He was afraid for his life, and he prayed to God, and the Lord brought deliverance. And he now praises the Lord for that deliverance. That's what the psalm is. You have delivered my soul from death, verse 8. And our verse, verse 15, is then part of his conclusion. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. David is confessing this truth, that the Lord loves his saints and will not expose them to death and trouble lightly. We see a similar phrase, a very similar phrase in Psalm 72 in verse 14, which the psalmist says, from oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. And because his saints are valuable to him, God's providential care is at work for them always. And this is what Jesus said. You remember when he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 10 in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. It's from those verses that we get that Christian hymn, his eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. He's watching me. And this is the point. God cares for his own and places a great value upon them and upon their souls. But as we consider the message of Scripture as a whole, this phrase certainly means more than that. Because you see, the death of the saints is precious in the Lord's sight because of what happens at their death. The Lord takes their soul to himself. He gathers them to himself to be in his holy presence forever. This is the culmination of their pilgrimage on earth, everything that was preparing them for this. And so Paul confesses, this is his hope, he says in Philippians 1. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on and he says, that's my desire. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He confesses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that when a believer dies, they are then away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. This is what we sometimes refer to as the intermediate state. That after death and before the day of the resurrection, believers are in the presence of God. They are with him, as it were, with the Lord. And the death of saints is precious then in the Lord's sight because he desires that they be with him. And at their death, he calls them home. Job, I think, expressed something of this mystery when he anticipated his own death. And in Job 14 and verse 15, listen, it says, Job says, you shall call and I will answer. You shall desire the work of your hands. A beautiful anticipation as Job speaks of this. This is precious to God, who then welcomes his children home with great compassion. And we need to think about the compassion of God in this way. Jesus told us in the story of the prodigal son, which is a story of a repentant sinner coming home. But in there we see something of the compassion of the Heavenly Father, a glimpse of that in that parable. Jesus taught it that the father, as he saw his son coming, ran, embraced him and kissed him. And he said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. It's a glimpse. And the context is really talking about repentance and returning to God, but it's a glimpse of the compassion that the Father has for his children and what he's prepared for us, we don't fully know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Just think of what God has planned for those whom he loves so. And God can't wait then to shower his children with the full blessing of this love. And the first part of this happens at the death of believers as they wait for the full blessing that will come only on resurrection day. And I think the Shorter Catechism expresses this well in question 37, which asks the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is this, that the souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. This is the first part of the honor and the blessing that God showers upon his believing children, and he delights in them. And so the death of his saints is precious in his sight for all these reasons, you see. But the word precious here in the text, in verse 15, the word precious not only means valuable, like a precious jewel, but it also can have the connotation of costly. And it certainly has that meaning as well here. The death of the saints is costly in that it costs God greatly. Why? Why do I say that? Because he redeems them for himself at great cost. We are all under a curse because of our sins, that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall surely die, the Bible says. And God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He can't have sin in his presence. And the psalmist speaks this way in Psalm 90, or 49 rather, verse 7 and 8, that says, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. And yet every believer has been ransomed and redeemed at great cost to God. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 1. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, not all the money in the world, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. But why? Why would God do this? Why does God love his saints so much? So we ask the question, why? Why is this so? And the word in our text, as you come back to this verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word for saints there is a word that describes believers. But it's a form of the word that describes really the mercy of God and his covenant love, his hesed. We've talked about that before. It's translated sometimes mercy or loving kindness. And it's a form of that word that these are then the hesed. The hesed. And it sometimes is translated his faithful ones. And that's a right reading of that. These are those that have responded to God's covenant promises with faith and love. They are then the faithful ones. So then, are they loved because they're faithful? Is that why God loves them so? Does the Bible teach that God's love can be earned? That those who seek to serve God hope to earn his love? You know, many people believe that. Many people, you know, have slavishly tried to serve God out of some kind of guilty fear. But no, the Bible knows nothing of that kind of moralism. No, no one can earn the favor of God. He is holy. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. That even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags to him. And Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, he writes about them this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, these saints have been ransomed. They've been redeemed because of God's great love for them. He is rich in mercy. But again, we really haven't answered the question. But why? Why did God love them so? And you see, brothers and sisters, to ask that question, why, is really to probe into the mystery of the very heart of God and his electing love. We don't really know why. He simply chose to love us. He chose to set his love upon them. He chose to save for himself a people to be his own possession from all eternity. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, he, God, saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And Paul begins that great letter to the Ephesians this way. He first calls them the faithful in Christ. He's writing to those that are faithful in Christ. And he goes on and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Friends, the only answer to that question is why does God love us? He loves us because he loves us for his own purpose, for his own reason, for his own glory. And in love, he predestined us. The doctrine of election is not some cold, fatalistic doctrine that you flip the coin. God loved the people, and therefore he redeemed the people. And God's love is different from ours. You know, we love someone that we find attractive. We go and try to find someone that's going to be beneficial to us. We want that person's love. We seek that person because we're needy in that way. God is not like that. God's love is different. And the Bible says God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, with all of that means, Christ died for us. John writes in 1 John 4 that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That sacrifice that turns away his wrath, that satisfies his own justice. No, friend, you see, the saints are loved, and they are not loved because they're faithful, but they are faithful because they're loved and they have come to know it. And they have embraced the promises of God's word, and they've come to know something of his great love. And in the fullness of the time and space, history, Jesus came into the world to save them. As Paul writes, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And we see then this great love of God in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, the God-man, who came and walked upon this earth. He came to do the will of the Father. And we see him outside of the tomb of Lazarus in this wonderful chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 11. A mystery, a wonderful chapter as we see the wonder of his love. Mary and Martha had reached out to him and said to Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. We see in the beginning of part of that chapter. And Jesus delayed in coming for the glory of God. He had intended to raise him from the dead. We know that as the scripture declares. But he comes, he speaks to Martha and Mary about himself being the resurrection and the life. And all that we understand is the gospel. But then we come to this verse in John 11, and it says in verse 33, that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And the shortest verse in the New Testament is Jesus wept. Oh, how he loved him. The Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Why? Because precious in his sight are the death of his saints. And yet he came to deliver his people from death. He demonstrated that power in just a few moments as he raised Lazarus from the dead, as he called him forth, saying, Lazarus, come forth. And we see the love of Christ for his people then, not only as he weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, but as he weeps in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he wrestles with his own approaching death, because he came to bear the wrath and curse of God for the sins of his people, and that's why he came. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to do the will of the Father. Jesus said in John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And then those wonderful words in the opening part of John 13, Jesus, where it says of Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is, all the way to the cross. Jesus came to redeem a people for himself, and they are faithful because he loved them. Paul says in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. He came to cleanse for himself a bride. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that he loved the church. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And his people are so precious to him that he will lose none of them. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Friends, precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints. This is the testimony. This is the united testimony of Scripture throughout. So how is this a comfort for you today? Well, for those of us who have lost believing loved ones, it is a wonderful comfort to know that they are with the Savior who redeemed them for himself. The time has come, and he's taken them home. He's taken them to be with him. Even as he prayed in John 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. And they're with him now. My mother is there. She's seen his glory. She's with him now. And that is a comfort to those who love her. But friends, this is also a comfort to those of us who have embraced this Savior and received him as our Savior. And Lord, we can know that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from his love. That all things do, in fact, work together for good. Paul writes so wonderfully in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. God is working for your good. If you're a believer today, he will not allow anything to happen that is not for your ultimate good. His eye is on the sparrow, and he cares more for you. He is intimately involved with every detail of your life. We struggle with that sometimes, don't we? Especially when we have to go through trials of various kinds. We struggle with this often. We fail to see how this is true, especially when we're going through a difficult trial. But Paul goes on to say, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? He asked that question, and the answer is nothing. Listen, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the complaint of Psalm 44. As the psalmist says, for your sakes we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And Paul answers that, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is your only comfort in life and in death. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Brothers and sisters, that is our only hope, only comfort, comfort in life and in death. Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life with all of its trials, nothing in life can separate us from his love, that he is now our refuge and our strength in time of trouble. One of my mother's favorite psalms, Psalm 46. Listen again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease. To the end of the earth, he breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's with us. He's with you. He will be your fortress, and when it's time for you to die, he will take you to be with him. And all things work together for your good, who love him and who know his love. But for those who do not know the love of God in Christ, for those who have never put their trust in the Savior and have not tasted that he's good, if there be any here this morning who have not yet committed their lives to the Savior, there is still time for you to do that. If you will not harden your heart, if your heart is not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, you can listen to his word of promise. Don't listen to the voice of the evil one who would have us condemn God in order to justify ourselves. He wants you. He wants you to believe that the problem is with God, how unfair God is, how strict he is in his judgments. But if you would but humble yourself and consider something of the glory of this God who created all things and who created you, and you would know that he is just and he's right, and you're willing to admit that the problem is not with him, it's with us. It's we have sinned. We have fallen short of his glory, and it's in the pride and the greed and the lust and the utter selfishness of our own hearts. The problem is with you and me. If you are willing to understand that and consider your great need of a Savior, then listen to Jesus, who still speaks to us from his word. He says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We come to him by faith, believing his word. And if you come to him by faith, he will receive you. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Friends, no one ever came to know of their election by contemplating the mystery of God's love in the abstract. But Jesus invites sinners to come to him, to repent, and to believe in him, and to learn of his love as we embrace him with a believing heart. Receive his word. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." And friends, that is a promise that you can rest your eternal soul upon. If you come to Christ and embrace him as Savior and Lord, you can know the love of God in him. You can also look forward to your death and not fear it, that he will take you to be with himself. And you can know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is your refuge. And as Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22, verse 32, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And precious in his sight is the death of his saints." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the preciousness that you have invested in your people and that you love them. We thank you for the comfort that it is to us. And Father, now as we come to the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would encourage our hearts. As we come to rest upon you, as we come to feed upon you, as we've heard your word again, as we come to taste again that you are good, that you would be with us, that Christ would be among us, that we would know something of his glory, and that you would be glorified in our response to him as we give him again our hearts, as we rely upon your promises. And so bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.